Going to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at one single verse from that chapter today. It's verse 7. The text is also printed on your sermon notes included in your worship bulletin. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is God's word to us today as we approach Him, in humility speaking His voice and His wisdom. Well, it's Father's Day 2014, and as we come to that day, we return to just this very short snippet from 1 Peter and three strong commands that Peter gives to husbands. 2 weeks ago, we considered some of what Peter had directed our attention to relative to wives, and lest they feel singled out or targeted or thrown under the bus or left hanging out to dry by themselves, Peter now issues several urgent imperatives for husbands. And in all of this, we are reminded that the path of Christian living, the path of Christian living is no different for husbands than it is for wives. And though the roles and the responsibilities of husbands and wives are distinctly different in Scripture, and though they beautifully complement and complete each other in a very rich and a very interdependent sort of a way, both husbands and wives are called to follow Christ in humble, compassionate love. And in expressing that humble, compassionate love to each other, wives are called to be submissive to their husbands, and husbands are called to honor their wives. Now, though this text doesn't specifically address issues of child-rearing and the vital role that fathers play in bringing up their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, it's really an excellent text for Father's Day, because it is often noted that the very best gift that any father can give his children is to love his wife. When the husband and the wife bond is secure and functioning as God intends for it to function, children are given the optimal platform upon which they can grow and upon which they can thrive. But when the marital relationship is tainted by sin, stained with arguing, bickering, fighting, violence, coldness, indifference, or just plain neglect of each other, then there is a lack of stability that children internalize, that they need that platform of love and compassion and humility in order for them to be able to realize and capitalize to the very best the unique potential with which God has blessed them. As I mentioned a few weeks ago when we considered Peter's teaching on the role and the responsibility of wives to their husbands, you may read these words from God's Word, or you may hear them preached upon as you will today, and think, well, I am not a husband. This doesn't apply to me. I could check out right now. I could send my mind to la-la land and just sort of let it float over me. But I urge you to resist any temptation to do that, because indeed, yes, you may not be a husband. You may be a woman. You may be single. You may be a widower. You may be divorced. You may be a future husband. You may be a husband in the making. But I dare say that you know a husband or two right now, and you care about a husband or two right now. And what Peter has for us here must become fuel for our prayer for those husbands and those couples and those families with which God has placed us into community with. It is essential that we pray for each and each other about all of this. I guarantee there is not one husband here today, including myself, who does not need prayer coverage to live up to the immense challenge that Peter issues as he throws down the gauntlet for us about how husbands are to live with their wives, how husbands are to know their wives, and how husbands are to honor their wives. And so I implore you to use these principles and these commands as a springboard into praying that God will indeed cause husbands to grab hold of what He has for them and for their families by applying this to their marriages. If you're here today and you are a husband, you are responsible for knowing and acting on this material. So Peter begins, husbands, live with your wives. Live with your wives. Now, you may hear that and think with a little smile in your heart, well, at least I have one out of three down all right. I do live with my wife. After all, I am married to her, aren't I? But there is so much more to what Peter has here than just occupying and sharing the same space. It is entirely possible for two people to cohabit, to live under the same roof, to eat at the same table, to sleep in the same bed, to pool their financial resources to pay the same bills, and yet despite all of that, they may not live up to what Peter is picturing for us here. That sort of arrangement is sometimes aptly described as married singles. Two parallel rails along a railroad track that work together, that rely upon each other, but which will never intersect. Two people peacefully coexisting, but who are basically going about their own independent lives. This is not the ideal to which Peter calls us. Peter gives us a picture of two overlapping souls, two souls that unite and dwell with each other. There is a closeness in this. There is an intimacy in this. There is a depth of sharing in this. Husbands need to be at home with their wives. And by saying they need to be at home with their wives, they don't just mean they need to be in the house. No, men, to be at home with your wife means that you will journey into and understand every room in your wife's heart. You will be sensitive to her needs. You will recognize the delicacy and the true nature of her feelings. Husbands are not to reflect the rather one-sided, narrow, somewhat misogynistic point of view in My Fair Lady. As Henry Higgins sings the song, why can't a woman be more like a man? Do you know that song? My Fair Lady? I mean, as she begins with this incredible diatribe, women are irrational, that's all there is to that. Their heads are full of cotton, hay, and rags. They're nothing but exasperating, irritating, vacillating, calculating, agitating, maddening, and infuriating hags. And then he turns to his comrade, Pickering, and he says, Pickering, why can't a woman be more like a man? Men are so honest, so thoroughly square, eternally noble, historically fair, who, when you win, will always give your back a pat. Why can't a woman be like that? Well, obviously, there are some very good reasons why Henry Higgins is a bachelor. I don't think Henry Higgins ever read this verse from 1 Peter. Men, live with your wife in an understanding way. And if we're going to appeal to Broadway musicals for guidance and advice, which is not really a very good idea in general, I would suggest, men, however, that we would listen to King Arthur's advice in Camelot. How to handle a woman. There's a way, said the wise old man, a way known by every woman since the whole rigmarole began. Do I flatter her? I beg him answer. Do I threaten or cajole or plead? Said he, smiling, no, indeed. how to handle a woman. Mark me well, I will tell you, sir, the way to handle a woman is to love her. Simply love her, merely love her, love her, love her. Men, know your wives and live with them in an understanding way. Husbands are to live with their wives according to knowledge. Peter calls for us to live in this, what he says, understanding way. Here again, you might think, well, I more or less have that covered. I know her hair color, her eye color, her height, her weight, her dress size. I know her favorite color, her favorite restaurant. I know what kind of clothing or jewelry she likes to receive on special occasions. What more is there to know? Well, according to Peter, there is a whole lot more. What Peter calls us to know about our wives is ever so much deeper and ever so much richer than just the surface details. Living in an understanding way requires knowing all about our wife's problems, knowing her desires, knowing her needs, hearing her heart, understanding her fears. Living with our wives in an understanding way requires knowledge. But this is not academic knowledge. This is not the kind of knowledge you can get out of a book. Though a book might help heighten your perception and your ability to gain this kind of knowledge, the knowledge that lets you live with your wife in an understanding way requires a thorough understanding of the unique way your wife is put together. You are a unique person, and so is your wife. She is one of a kind. There's an old cliche that says you will never understand a woman. But that is not biblical wisdom. That is not biblical counsel. That is not biblical guidance or instruction, because there is one woman that you must understand, and that is your wife. Like you, your wife is fearfully and wonderfully made. She is a masterpiece in the making, a carefully crafted, beautifully interwoven, complex creation. To know your wife means understanding her innermost makeup. What are her deepest concerns? What are her fears? How do you guide her through that in safety and in security and in love? What are her greatest frustrations? What are her strengths? What are her weaknesses? Linda and I recently watched a fascinating program on PBS, a show called Nature. It was about the mule deer. And in this program, there were the details of the study and the research of a scientist in Wyoming who devoted 7 years of his life to living with and understanding the mule deer. I don't know if some of you may have seen the program. The first 2 of these 7 years involved the scientist just going out and standing in a field, watching the deer, talking gently to them, waiting for them to just accept his presence. 2 years, can you imagine? 2 years of him getting used to them, them getting used to him. And gradually the deer come to accept his presence. They approach him. They allow him to pet them. He continues to talk with them, observe them. He names them. He identifies them. He knows characteristics about every individual deer that's around that property. In one segment of the program, there's even a pregnant deer. And as he works with that pregnant deer, the fawn inside the mother gets to know his voice so well that right after birth, the fawn is acclimated to the presence of this scientist, and it goes right to him. Right to him, right after it is born. Well, I don't think the Lord has cut me out to be engaged in that kind of intense ongoing research. And though watching that program was completely fascinating, well, that is until the Bobcats showed up and we had to turn it off. But the kind of discipline and persistence required and exhibited by this scientists for 7 long years on one subject, it just amazed me. It intrigued me. And husbands, I am not suggesting that new husbands go out and sit on the front lawn for 2 years in every kind of weather and stare into the living room window to observe their wives in order to get to know them and to show them that, yes, indeed, they are approachable. But how few of us who are husbands devote anything close to that kind of energy and attention in getting to know our wives so we can live with them in an understanding way. Learning to live with our wives in an understanding way is a lifelong pursuit. It's a lifelong pursuit. This is a depth of knowledge that surfaces in the process of cultivating a life together. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes listening. It takes paying close attention and a good deal of concentration. It takes prayer. It takes praying for insight. It takes seeking understanding. A husband who lives seeking to acquire this kind of knowledge and insight will greatly enrich his marriage relationship. And this is what turns romance into lifelong love. And this is what most wives are longing for. Sadly, many wives die longing for it, never finding it, never receiving it from their husbands. There are a few things that give a woman more security than knowing that her husband really knows her and that he really loves her for all those things that make her the unique, special, one-of-a-kind creation that she is. Live with your wife. Know your wife. And Peter goes on, honor your wife. Now, Peter chooses a very rich word here for honor, and to underscore just how much husbands are to value and appreciate their wives, he uses the very same word he previously used in chapter 2, verse 7, to describe the precious value of the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. It is the same word that he also uses in chapter 1, verse 19, to describe the precious blood of Christ. The same word now applied to how much we are to value and honor our wives. At its most fundamental level, to honor someone or something is to accurately appraise its true worth and its value. In the ancient world, something of honor was something of substance, something of value, something costly, perhaps even something priceless. The Greek poet Homer said, the greater the cost of the gift, the more the honor. Think of the tremendous gift you are given in your wives. How much honor they should receive because of their value. J. Adams paraphrases this verse with the words, show respect for your woman as you would a fragile vase. Treat her with the care, reverence, and respect you would treat a fragile vase from the Ming dynasty. Don't treat her as you would treat an old tin garbage can. To honor our wives not only implies respect, but it also means that they are high on our priority lists. Husbands are to assign their wives top priority on their list of human relationships. Prioritizing her in this way shows itself both in our schedules and in our hearts. We would not be doing justice to the full counsel of Scripture if we glossed over the little caveat that Peter throws in here to say that we are to honor our wives as women because they are the weaker vessels. Now, those few words may be among the most misunderstood, most misinterpreted, and most reviled words in the entire Bible. So So as we come to these words, in this little phrase, we should first of all group all of our thoughts about them under an umbrella, which notes that throughout Scripture, God reveals Himself as one who is often pleased to give honor to those who are weaker or those who are less honored in the eyes of the world. In identifying the wife as the weaker vessel, Peter is not making any comment whatsoever about the woman's character or intelligence. This is not a comment about her being somehow morally or spiritually inferior to the man. It is simply an observation and a generalization at that about the relative difference in physical strength between men and women. This does not downplay or neglect or overlook the physical demand and strength exerted by women in childhood, a level of pain that most men would probably not be capable of enduring. But when it comes to actual physical strength, Dr. Robert Kirlin, an orthopedic surgeon and sports medicine specialist, says if the battle of the sexes was reduced to a tug of war, with a line of 100 men on one side of the trench and 100 women on the other side of the trench, the men would win. What makes the difference, he says, is the composition of the muscle makeup. Now, I didn't bring a piece of rope along this morning so that you could try that out, though I think that would have been kind of fun. But you get the basic point. Peter's goal for men is that they are not to use their physical strength in any sort of demeaning or abusive way. We all know situations where a tendency or desire to be strong and macho have completely obscured God's design for a healthy, fully functioning marriage. Instead of using strength to be sensitive and caring, and compassionate, some men have used their strength to become overbearing, controlling, obnoxious, annoying, or even abusive. Peter says a great big no to that. No, men, don't do that. Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Men, do not misuse your physical strength. Do not misuse your God-given authority for selfish ends. Use the God-given authority you have in the marriage relationship to pour out honor on your wife in a considerate, compassionate, and understanding way. Peter is quick to point out that the way in which husbands and wives are to come together means that they share a spiritual equality in Christ. Husbands and wives, he said, are joint heirs, or some translations, fellow heirs of the grace of life. This means that they are equal recipients of the grace of God as it is poured out upon us. And we know that grace is a gift. No one deserves grace. Grace, by definition, is completely unmerited. By God's grace and by His design, men and women, husbands and wives, will receive equal blessings. An equal reward at Christ's return. Husbands and wives have distinctly different roles and different responsibilities toward God and toward each other in the home. And these roles and responsibilities complement each other, and they are intended to mesh with each other in just the same way as the beautifully crafted gears in a precision watch or a scientific instrument completely rely on one another. But these distinctions do not obscure the fact that all of us, husbands and wives, stand together at the foot of the cross. Men, women, children, teens, adults, grandparents, we all stand together at the foot of the cross. We all stand there in need of grace. We all stand there in need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. As many have often observed, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Husbands, and those husbands for whom you are going to commit to praying, those husbands whom you know and care about. Living with your wife, knowing your wife, and honoring your wife is God's design. This is His prescription for a beautifully blessed marriage. And we do what we are commanded to do here in this verse, not because we must. We don't even do it because it is the right thing to do. We do it because this brings glory and honor and attention to God. It honors God as God. And once again, it is a witness. It is a testimony to the watching world. We do this because it is the pathway to joy and blessing that God has set before us. And we also do this because, as Peter wraps all of this up and kind of ties it up with a bow, he points out that failure in this area will also dampen and hinder our prayer lives. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, are you struggling with your prayer life? Do you feel like God isn't listening? Do you sense that He's not answering? Well, here is one place to check in. Are you doing these things? How do you treat your wife on an average day? Do you honor her? Do you give her a place of significance? Does she know that she is your top priority? And do you communicate all of this to her both with words and with action? If we fail to love and to honor and to cherish our wives in these ways, not only will our fellowship with our wives suffer, our fellowship with God will suffer. God is so concerned with Christian husbands living in an understanding and loving way with their wives that He will interrupt His relationship with them when they are not doing so. Why should God honor the requests we make of Him when we dishonor Him by dishonoring our wives and failing to treat them with gentleness, with compassion, with tender love, with understanding? Piety is hollow, and it is false if it is not expressed in the closest of human relationships. Now, I know some of you may be feeling a little beat up by these words. Imagine having to prepare this. Imagine how convicting, how humbling. It may seem that what God is calling us to here is unattainable. You may think, you don't know my situation. You cannot imagine what I have to live with. You cannot imagine who I have to live with. It may be for some that marriage relationships are teetering on the brink of collapse, or in other cases they have already ended badly. And then these words come along, and they just rip the scabs off and open the wounds all over again, and let Satan wag his accusing finger in our brain with all the I should have, I wish I would have, I wish I wouldn't have, and if only I knew then what I know now. So let's end by observing there are no perfect husbands. And I'm not saying that to give us an out. That's not it. It's not a question of, well, then why bother? I just give up. I quit. It's not a get out of jail free card to realize that. But aside from Jesus Christ, who is the church's bridegroom, there are no perfect husbands. Humanly speaking, what God is calling us to here, it is impossible. No one can live like this on his own. No one can live up to this on his own. But God gives us supernatural, divine resources and enablements to flesh all these things out in our marriages. It is impossible for husbands and wives to submit to each other in love unless they have first submitted to Christ. Unless they have first come to the mercy seat. Unless they have asked for His rich resources. Where the past has been scarred, For the past has been stained by failure, we need to confess whatever needs to be confessed, first to God and then to each other. And then we need to welcome and accept the healing and the cleansing and the forgiveness that Jesus Christ gives and leave it at the foot of the cross. We're not meant to carry that around like a monkey on our back for the rest of our lives. But from there we are to covenant with God and with each other and move forward as joint heirs, fellow heirs of the grace of life. Invite grace into your relationship. Embrace grace. In so doing, you embrace God. You embrace each other. I don't know how many of you look at the sermon notes on a regular basis, but I always try to end with some things to take home and to think about or to work on. And I just want to point out what I have here for you today. And I want to encourage you, those who are married, to do this. Really, really do it. For those of you who are married, spend some time thinking, praying, and write down the four qualities you most appreciate about your mates. And then after thinking about that, I know this is going to be hard. Sit down and tell your spouse what they are and why. And give him or her examples of how they flesh that out. And genuinely affirm your spouse. And then again, using this section of 1 Peter, going back to verse 1 and thinking about some of the guidance for wives too, but admit to the Lord one thing that you would like to change about yourself and let your spouse know what that is also. Now please don't get this reversed. Be careful about this. Do not come up with four things you want your spouse to change and one thing you really like about yourself. If you do that, I know my phone will be ringing all week and I will just have endless counsel. I really encourage you to do that. Why not take this living word from God and apply it in your life and in your marriage so that we can maximally give God the glory that He desires for what He has created in uniting us as husbands and wives. Let's pray together. God, we know Your Word is living and active.
It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and we do need the divine surgery that brings into us cutting away that which is false, cutting away that which is harmful, cutting away that which is sinful, and Lord, promoting the healing that we need so that grace can flood in, so that we can welcome the process of healing, restoration, and forgiveness into our lives, into our relationships. We pray that You would continue to strengthen us, Lord, that You would continue to encourage us. For those men who have gathered here today, who are husbands, that You would continue to teach us the best possible ways to live with our wives, to understand our wives, and to honor our wives. We pray, God, that this would become a springboard testimony to the world around us, because it's not common, it's unusual, it's really not the way the world in general seeks to live. We pray that that would open the door for conversation and for witness, and I know that is part of why the Holy Spirit has put this word where it is in the Word. Lord, we pray that You continue to strengthen our witness, our ability to reach out, to see Your borders of Your kingdom extended and the church growing. In Jesus' name, amen.